After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Father, I pray now that you would bless your word. I pray, Father, as we've just experienced the Lord's table and the love of Christ that was shown toward us on the cross of Calvary, that, Lord, we might say back to Jesus how we love him, how we love you, Lord. And so, Father, I pray we would learn from this text the truth about relationships, the truth about our relationship with you. I ask you now, Lord, to bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've just had, many of you had a meal in the fellowship hall, so you broke bread together. And then we had the Lord's table, which we broke bread together. It was the Lord's table. It was his table. And now we're talking about a story about Jesus has meeting with his disciples, and he's prepared a breakfast for them. I always looked at that, and I know a lot of people like fish for breakfast. I particularly don't like fish for breakfast, but I tell you what, if the Lord was preparing it, I guarantee you I'd eat it. And I'd be thankful for it, and it would be a blessing. So he had fish and bread prepared for these fishermen. And at the breakfast, when they got through eating, Jesus asked Peter a very, very important question. He says, "Do you love me more than these?" Well, what is these? What is he talking about? More than what? More than who? More than what? More than these. Now, Peter was part of the inner circle. It was James and John. And Peter was that inner circle that was closest to Jesus than all the other disciples. Those three were probably closer to Jesus than anybody on the face of the earth at that time. And so here's Peter. And this is after the crucifixion. This is after, I would say the disciples were really perplexed. They were upset. They were confused. They really didn't know what was going on. Now you got to stop and think. They didn't have the New Testament finished like we do. And they hadn't been in Bible school all these years hearing about Jesus and the cross and all these things. So all this was new to them and confusing. The one that they loved had just been crucified horrendously. It's like the city, the leaders had turned against him. The government had turned against him. They put him to death. And now he's risen from the dead. And you would think just one meeting with Jesus that rose from the dead would have just settled everything in their life. But still, there was a lot of unknowns going on, a lot of confusion going on. In fact, he came to them again. And now this is the third time. And so he's trying to reassure them who he is. Honestly, I think if I could see Jesus face to face one time, that'd be all I'd ever need, and probably you too. But they had been with him 3 years, and they knew him, but they saw what he went through. In fact, after it happened, they were all terrified. They thought they were probably going to be next, and they hid themselves in the upper room. And now Jesus appeared to them there, then he appears again, now he appears this time. And here's Peter that Jesus is asking him, do you love me? And remember, Peter was the one who denied the Lord three times. In fact, three times in one night. Before that, Peter was kind of bold. He was always putting his foot in his mouth. He said, Lord, I'll go with you. I'll even die for you. But when it came time to it, he kind of cowered out. And he got overwhelmed about it. And he denied the Lord not one time, but three times. They even cussed in the situation about trying to deny the Lord. And so this is after the crucifixion. This is after the resurrection. And these disciples are meeting together. Jesus is not with them at this point. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. Well, most everybody likes to go fishing. But the thing is here, Peter was saying, he was a fisherman. He was saying, I'm going back to my old lifestyle. What else can I do? I love that song, Where Can We Go But to the Lord? He should have been thinking about, I can go to the Lord. But he wasn't sure about the Lord. He wasn't sure where Jesus was. He wasn't sure what was going to happen next. And so he said, I'm just going back to my old lifestyle. I'm going back to being a fisherman. And, the problem is sometimes if you're influential, you can cause others to do good or bad by the way you influence them. And so the other disciples said, well, we're going with you too. We're just going back. We're going to follow you too. And so he's returning to his old lifestyle because he's discouraged. He's delusional. He's kind of, delusioned. And so he's going back to his fishing business. We just studied some great, great Sunday school lessons we're in now. And about a week or so ago, we were studying Elisha. And Elijah came and threw his mantle on Elisha, and Elisha was out. He was plowing. I think Elisha might have been a wealthy man because it was 12 teams of oxen. I don't know if he owned all 12, but he had one of them. And so when Elisha called him, when Elijah called Elisha, he went to him and said, let me go back first and just kind of say goodbye to everybody. Well, my first thought when I read that, Jesus had called people to follow him, and one man said, well, in fact, there was three of them began to make an excuse. One said, well, I just got married, need to go back, see about my wife. And the other said, my father's died, and Jesus said, well, let the dead bury the dead. The other said, I bought some oxen, I got to prove them, and check that out. And Jesus said, somebody put their hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So I thought about that, and then here's Elisha that's asked permission to go back and kind of say goodbye to everybody. But he was doing something quite different than Peter was doing here. He went back. First, he killed all his oxen. He took the plow and tore it up and built a fire with it and had a feast for all of his friends and family there. And what he was saying was, I'm through with this lifestyle. I'm burning the bridges. This is over. I'm not ever going back to plowing and doing those kind of things. I'm following God's calling in my life. And so he just kind of burned the bridges. Well, Peter hadn't done that yet. These other disciples hadn't come to the place to do that. They could still fall back on the old lifestyle. They could still fall back on the fishing. And that's kind of what they did. Psalm 73 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible about Christians getting discouraged and how to overcome it. Psalm 73, here's a psalmist. He's kind of the choir director of Israel. He's somebody. He's not just an ordinary person. He's not an ordinary person serving the temple. He leads Israel in worship. And we see his thoughts. He's having a conversation with God in Psalm 73. And this psalmist looks around and he said, my feet almost slipped. It's kind of like he's standing on a slippery rock. So I almost slipped off. And what he was saying, I almost slipped and complained against God out loud. Now he's complained against God in his mind, in his heart. Kind of like we do sometimes. We kind of fuss at God. And God, why don't you do this? And God, why'd you let this happen? But we don't say it out loud because, like Peter, we can lead other people to complain and gripe and lead them away from God. So here's a man, he's struggling, he's talking to God, and he says, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. Nowadays he would say, Lord, I've been serving you all these years, and my old car breaks down every time I get in it. Sometimes I go out and it won't even crank. I got a neighbor, he never goes to church, he never calls your name, he cusses your name, and he drives a brand new car, and he got warranty on it. If something happens, he just calls them and they fix it for him. And he said, my kids get sick and I don't even have money to take them to the doctor. He says, my neighbor on the other side, he's got the best insurance in the country. And he can go and they just take care of his kids, take care of everything. He says, they never get sick. He says, my whole family gets the flu. And we just struggle. We just sick all the time. And he's saying, he's looking at the world and saying, why are they prospering and God's people having such trouble? You ever thought about that? How we struggle. We want to do right and do things right and serve God, and we have all these trouble. You know, somebody years ago used to make this terrible mistake saying, just come to Christ and everything's going to be okay. Well, it is eternally, but that don't mean just because we come to Christ, we're not going to have trials and troubles and problems in this world. But the difference is we've got God that's within us. We've got the Holy Spirit within us. We do not ever face any trials or tribulation alone again for the rest of eternity because we put our faith in Jesus. And so this man, he was complaining. He said, I almost complained out loud. And then he said he went to the temple. He went to the house of God and began to pray. And he says, begin to pray. God says, it's not over yet. It's not the end yet. All these people seem to be doing well, and they're not living for me, and they're not honoring me. It ain't over yet. There's a judgment day coming. You're going to be okay. Your family knows that you're going to be okay. Just quit thinking about griping. Look at me. I'm going to take care of you. And so Peter's going back. He's going back to his old lifestyle. He wants to back up. In fact, verse 7, it said he had to put on his clothes. I don't know if he was totally naked, but he was in his BVDs if he wasn't. He was done stripped down. And he's out there standing on this boat trying to catch fish, not catching anything. You know, we can't do a whole lot in our own strength. But when God shows up and God works in our life, we can do a whole lot more in the power of God. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And so Peter's standing there. And he finds out who Jesus is. He just dives in the water. He don't even wait for him to get land. He wants to go see Jesus. I've often thought, you know, a fresh glimpse of Jesus will do more than all the preaching you hear. If we can just get a fresh encounter with Jesus, just really see who he is, see the power that Jesus has to change our lives. And later this same man, Peter, wrote, he says, in 1 Peter 1:2, he says, be sanctified. He wasn't living too sanctified at this point, but he says, be sanctified. What is sanctified? Sanctified is simply being set apart for God. Just begin to live for God instead of living for yourself and living for the world. And then he said in chapter 2, he says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We don't ever really think about that we're a priest. And not just priests, but royal priests, a royal generation. What does it mean? A priest has access to the very throne of God. A priest could pray and God would hear those prayers. And God, and he's saying here, when a person comes to Christ, we don't realize it, but become priests because we have access to Jesus Christ, the throne of God. We can pray. We can intercede for folks. We can pray for lost. We can pray for folks that are sick. We can pray and ask God to help us because we have that access now. We're a royal priesthood. Amen. Now, you might say, you know, priests were always properly dressed. In fact, they had on just really spiffy duds that they wore. I mean, they really looked good, and they dressed up, and they were different from everybody else. So you're saying then because we're a royal priesthood that everybody comes to church has to wear a tie? I got on a tie this morning because I was honoring the Lord as we have the Lord's Supper. Well, we don't stay at church all the time. So he's not talking about how we dress coming to church. He's talking about how we dress in life. Peter later wrote, he says, well, you know, we struggle with the world, and we struggle with God. We struggle doing the will of the world or the will of God. He calls it the will of mankind. And, you know, the will of mankind, when it comes to dress styles and stuff like that, is the will of man is sensual and lustful. You think about all these designers. Every year they change particularly women's clothes. And they don't really make them modest. They make them more sensual because they want to make people look at them. And it draws people's attention to them. And so Peter's saying then the will of mankind is lustful. And so, but the will of God, it's real simple to have the will of God when it comes to dress clothes. It's modest. That's just it, modest. Men and women, just modest dress clothes. And so Peter's saying, you know, it's time to get rid of that will of man and begin to have the will of God in our lives. And so priests, we are priests of God. We're supposed to be properly dressed no matter where we are. What is properly dressed? Modesty. Just be modest. Live modestly. I had a guy in our church, one of the second churches I pastored. He was a real faithful guy. And he was a contractor. But he would come to church, and he would wear a shirt, and he would have the thing unbuttoned almost down to his navel. He just wanted to look sexy, I guess. And he wasn't a sexy-looking guy either. He's big as I am. But he just felt like that. And he would put on necklace, and I used to kid him. I said, "You're wearing your wife's necklace again, you know?" And and see, he loved the Lord. I know he did. But he was kind of like, I want to be a little bit like the world. And God's saying we're supposed to be modest in our lifestyle, whether it's men or women, just be modest. And so Peter's wanting to go back to his old lifestyle. He don't really know what to do. He leads his friend back to his old lifestyle. In fact, a couple of the friends he led back are two future apostles. And they just follow him and go back to that old lifestyle. And then Jesus meets with these disciples again for the third time in verse 14. You know, it's amazing that God just don't give up on us. We give up on ourselves a lot of times. We quit on ourselves. We get discouraged on ourselves. But Jesus does not give up on us. When he redeems us, we're redeemed eternally. The Bible says when God starts a good work in us, he'll complete it. God doesn't do things halfway. God don't get things started and quit. You ever seen people start a project and they get about halfway through and they just get tired and give up on it and quit working on it? And they got all these unfinished projects around the house and all these unfinished honeydews around the house. Lee, be quiet, don't say anything. And but God doesn't do that. When God starts something in our lives, it may take our whole life. Romans 8:28 and 8:29, verse 29, it says that, all these things work together for our good. Our good, really, to bring us. And verse 29 says that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So all these things that come in our life and touches our life is molding us and making us so we will be just like Jesus one day. We won't be totally that way till we get to heaven. But God's working on us. Sometimes he has to use a little sandpaper, kind of rub us here and rub us there, and kind of knock off the rough edges and working on us. And I've quoted so many times, I'll see every person in every circumstance as the Holy Spirit coming to me in that person or that circumstance to make me more like Jesus. Why do we come to church today? Part of it's obligation. Part of it's consistency in our life as a Christian. Just different reasons. We love Sunday school. We love fellowship. But the main reason that you and I are here today is by coming together, studying God's word and fellowshipping, we'll be a little bit more like Jesus when we leave. We ought to have that Christ, in a sense, on us when we leave. You know, you ever been into a Macy's or somewhere, and guys, you know what I mean, you walk through the perfume department. They got it right in the front door. And you come out, you smell like you've just been dipped in perfume. You know, in a sense, when we meet with Christ, we ought to have just that aura of Christ on our life. We come to church to worship God and fellowship with God's people and lift him up and sing these songs and where can I go but to the Lord. We ought to have that aroma of loving God in our lives. So now the question is, verse 15, lovest me more than these? What these? What is he talking about? All the things that Peter had gone back to when he thought Jesus was dead. He was alive. He's not dead now. Maybe he liked that spray in his face. Maybe he liked smelling that salt water. Maybe he liked pulling those fish out of the water. Thrill of catching them. He was familiar. It's his old friends, old lifestyle. But here's the points. First of all, there's three of them. First, we have to deny ourselves. Pride and self-glory instead of glorying in the Lord. Peter did not deny himself, but he denied Jesus on the way to the cross. And now there's a change coming in his life. And yet, at one time, Peter was so strong and had his face on Jesus that Peter got out of the boat and walked on water. But then his faith got weak. He got coward. He got afraid. He denied the King of Glory, not once, not twice, but three times. And so Jesus is coming, and he's going to ask him three different questions. Same question, but just kind of worded a little bit different about his love for him. In fact, Peter gets a little bit agitated with the Lord. And says, "Lord, you know I love you." You know, in a sense, he said, "Why do you keep asking me this? You asked me one time, now a second time, now a third time." And by the way, when he said he loved him, Jesus gave him something to do. He said, "Feed my sheep. Look after, feed the lambs. Look after folks. Look after." So when we come to Jesus and say, "Lord, I love you," and he says, "I love you too," he said, "Okay, why you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" In other words, if we love Jesus, we're supposed to love obeying what he calls us to do. Not supposed to be a burden. It's supposed to be a joy and a blessing to serve the Lord. But sometimes self gets in the way. And what we want gets in the way. And so are we supposed to love him more than what? Well, what about family? What about your wife? What about your husband? What about your children? Do I have to hate my family in order to love the Lord? No. But what he's saying is, no matter what it is in this world, we're supposed to put Jesus first. And when we put Jesus first, we'll love our family in a way we never thought about loving them. We'll love our spouse in a way we never thought about. The love of Christ is so much different than this earthly love that people have. And so if we put him first, it'll manifest itself in our family, in our life. In fact, we've been studying in Ephesians, and it says to the husband, said you're supposed to love your wife enough that just like Christ, willing to die for her. And that's putting Christ first, but boy, it elevates the wife. Because all of a sudden now, you love her so much, you die for her. You care for her. You die for your kids. You die for your family. Because the love of Christ in us. So when we deny self and put others first, that's the love of Christ. That's the change in our life. And so the hard thing is, do we love Jesus enough to start denying ourselves? And secondly, we have to take up our cross. Not so much mean getting rid of something, but to take up something. Now, disciples knew what the cross was. They knew what sacrifice was. They had seen lambs sacrificed. But there needs to be a sacrifice in their lives. Well, let's take up this life of sacrifice following Jesus just for us, okay? Here's an example. How hard is it to get up on Sunday morning and come to Sunday school at 9 o'clock? Pretty hard for some folks, because a lot of folks don't make it. It's like those bed sheets, man, they'll just wrap around you and hold on to you, and you can't hardly get out of bed, and you don't want to deny that extra hour of sleep, amen? And that's the reason a lot of people are late for Sunday school. They're late for church a lot of times. I've always said, I had a person in my life years ago, they were late for everything. We'd come to church, it was consistently 10 minutes late. I told him one day, I said, you know how to be on time? He said, how? I said, get there early. You'll always be on time. You won't be late. But we're late for church, we're late for Sunday school, we're late for the things of God, but on Monday morning, are we late for work? No. In fact, a lot of people said, if you're on time, you're already late. I remember years ago when I had to punch a clock, and boy, you're supposed to punch it about 5 minutes before time to go, so you'd be ready when it hit that 8 o'clock. You were on the job, ready to go. And we do that for the world, but do we do that for Jesus? Or deer season has just come in. It's hot right now, but it's going to get cold. And some of you guys are going to get up, and it's going to be frost on the ground. It's going to be 30 degrees, and the wind's going to be blowing. And you're going to climb up a tree and sit in a deer stand with frost on you and trying to stay warm. And you got hand warmers because you want to hunt a deer. And you get up and go out in the woods about 4 o'clock in the morning to get ready before the deer gets up. And so you'll be ready. That's on Saturday. But Sunday comes. And boy, that bed just holds on to you. So will we deny ourselves? What are we denying? Now, I know you wives will say, man, give it to him, preacher, give it to him. But I haven't forgot about you. Because it's not too far away from Black Friday. And that's the biggest sale day of the year. And you're going to get more sales and more bargains that day than any other day of the year. And you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And you'll get dressed, and you'll stand out in the cold, and you'll stand in line waiting for them to unlock those doors so you can be right in there to get those bargains. That's on Friday morning, but Sunday morning's coming, and it's still hard to get up. So what do we really love more than Jesus? You know, this is just common sense. We put so many things ahead. We get up and do things for our own selves or others that we won't get up to honor Jesus with. And I'm not saying because you come to Sunday school, you're more spiritual than somebody else. I'm just saying it's the Lord. It's about the Lord. It's not about filling up the pews and that kind of thing. It's about the Lord. Worshiping the Lord, studying the Lord, learning things about the Lord. Do you love these more than you love me is what Jesus said. What do we love in our life? What are we putting in our life that we'd put out in front of Jesus if he was standing here? And sometimes we have to lose something in order to gain it. Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, is a prime example. Joseph gave up his right that Mary was going to be a virgin with her firstborn. They were betrothed. He gave up really his reputation because, hey, it was a big deal. They could have got kicked out of the village. They could have got stoned to death in the old times. Because here's Mary that's with child. They're not married yet. They're engaged in this relationship. And Joseph is an honorable man. And I tell you, it helped out that an angel come and talked to him too, gave him a little pep talk. But he was willing to ruin his reputation and take a stand for Mary that God would get the glory. He gave up his right to name the child. Fathers name the children. And the name for Mary's son was already picked out. His name will be called Jesus. He'll save us from the world from our sins. Save his people from their sins. Joseph was willing to give up a physical relationship and fulfillment to glorify God. He gave up his reputation. He gave up his personal plans for his son because God had another plan. So what are we willing this morning to give up and to lose that God might get the glory? Pride will keep us from doing that. Rebellion sometime will keep us from doing that. Sometime our jobs will keep us from putting Jesus first. And that's a difficult thing. When the children of Israel wanted to go out, when they were in bondage to Egypt, they wanted to go out in the wilderness to worship God and do sacrifice to God. And Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh. Pharaoh wouldn't do it. He kept making excuses, kept putting them off. And they wanted to go 3 days into the wilderness so they could worship God and offer sacrifices. But Pharaoh resisted them every time until God had to knock him in the head with a two before, in a sense, and take his child, take his firstborn. Now, the thing is, what I realize, the world will not necessarily accommodate you to help you worship God. They don't care about God. They care about profits. They care about their businesses. And I'm not saying that profits and businesses are wrong. I'm just saying sometimes we have to make choices. If you have to work when church is going on, find another way to worship God. There's plenty of TV preachers. Some good, most of them. Oh, there's a way that you can find to worship God until you get a chance to assemble ourselves together to worship God corporately. So they don't be surprised when all of a sudden something special is going to hear and you have to work. The world's not our friend. They're not going to accommodate us to try to worship God. And so sometimes we have to make those sacrifices. Sometimes we might even have to look to change jobs if we can't worship God like we feel like we ought to worship Him. If that's the case, I just begin to pray God open the door where I ought to be. I want one that God opens up, not one that I open up. Because when God opens it, it's the right door. And so when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" He wasn't talking about the fish. He wasn't talking about necessarily the old lifestyle. He was talking about what is in our lives that we put before the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the things that we need will be added to us if we put Jesus first." I call it a first claim principle. Jesus has first claim on our lives. When He redeemed us, when He forgave our sins, when He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, and then we trusted Him and put our faith in Him, He has first claim above everything in this world. Is Jesus first in our lives? Father, I pray this morning. This is a simple message. It's about you meeting with the disciples. You're feeding them breakfast. You're providing for them. You're showing you can take care of them. But Lord, you asked a simple question. Guys, what are you putting in your life more important than Jesus? Father, I pray this morning for someone here that has never come to that place. They know about you. They've heard about you. They've been in church before. But Lord, they've never came to a place to surrender. Like Joseph surrendered and he put you first and your will first in his life. Lord, how blessed this man is. He's blessed for all eternity. His name goes down in the histories of eternity that a man that put God first, that put Jesus first above his own will. And so, Father, I pray this morning, sometimes, Lord, it's so hard. We think we got to give up everything instead of thinking about we're going to gain everything. We're going to gain so much more than we'd ever set aside, ever give up for the Lord Jesus. Lord, Peter even said he gave up all to follow you. And you reminded him that he hadn't really given up anything, that you'd restore a hundredfold for what he gave up. And so, Lord, help us as your people. Help us, Lord, as a person that you may be dealing with our heart. Help us not to think about what we're losing, but how much, Lord, we're gaining. So much more we're gaining when we open our hearts to you and invite you to come in our lives. Help us realize, Lord, how much we're gaining as a Christian when we get to a place that all the things that's been hindering us and drawing us back and keeping us from having that full blessing, Lord, help us to gain the blessings of God by just putting you first this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.